The Bible repeatedly teaches us that God is just. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says that in God, power and justice meet. Power holds the scepter, and justice holds the balance. Justice is another flower, as another of the Puritans said, another flower in God's crown. Now, that God is just, that he is righteous, is beautiful to the Christian. Last time I was here, we asked two questions. What is God's justice, and how is God's justice seen? How do we observe it? Well, we discovered in answer to those questions that God's justice is inherent. He just is just in and of himself, and that means that he gives to everyone his due. He is fair in his judgments. He does not err, not once, not ever. No one is ever wrongly convicted or wrongly rewarded because God is just. Then we looked at the scriptures. We began in Genesis and went right through various books, just a verse or two here and there, right to the book of Revelation. And we discovered from Genesis to Revelation and beyond Revelation into eternity, God is just. This has never changed in the whole of history or in eternity. He is just. His justice has never diminished. His justice has never increased. It is unchangeable, the same always. He has always been and always will be just. We found the greatest example that God is just in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on that day when he was crucified. God is so just and so righteous that he did not even hold back the slightest amount of justice, even when it was poured out upon his own son. And if we had ever expected there to be a deviation from justice, you would have expected to see it then. But we did not see any deviation from God's justice even then. We read the words, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." And he made Christ's soul an offering for sin. There was no wavering even then in the justice of God. Now, God is infinite, infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably just. And this has certain implications, doesn't it? And applications to different people. The easiest thing for me to have done in the preparing of this message, when I was preparing it a few years ago, would have been just to take the Puritan applications or uses from Thomas Watson and a few of the others in their books. And it would have saved me a lot of work, but I didn't do that. The application of justice, Thomas Vincent, Thomas Watson. But just to give you a flavor of what some of the Puritans say, listen to what Thomas Vincent says. How does he apply the justice of God to us, to make it practical? He says four things. Number one, justice works itself out, firstly, in the punishment which God inflicted upon Christ for our sins. Secondly, he says, God's justice works itself out in the vengeance that he will execute upon unbelievers for their own sins on the day of wrath. Thirdly, Thomas Vincent says, we see God's justice in the reward that he will give to his people through the merits of Christ. And fourthly, we see God's justice in the temporal judgments which God brings upon people or individual persons even for their own sins in this world. So that's Thomas Vincent's four points of application. Now, my two points for this evening are, as I announced last time, God's justice and the Christian, and secondly, God's justice and the lost. God's justice and the Christian. I want to give you two applications, and myself as well. We'll give ourselves two applications. Christian, God is just for us. The judgment and condemnation and guilt that our sins deserve, God's justice that was to be meted out upon us was met and expended on Jesus Christ when he was crucified. Romans 3, 24 to 26. Being justified freely by his grace. How? By the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus Christ was set forth. The Greek word means he was put on a podium. He was uplifted. He was displayed as a propitiation. And that is what the word is. An atoning sacrifice. A recipient of judgment or a wrath bearer. The word propitiation includes that. A wrath bearer. Declaring Christ's righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins, that God might be just, verse 26, and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. In other words, God's justice was not bypassed in how he forgives us Christians. It was never bypassed. God remains just in forgiving everyone that trusts in Christ. His justice upon our sin was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Jehovah's infinite, without limit, eternal, without beginning and end, unchangeable, never easing, justice was met, expended, and satisfied in our Savior. And that's the only way that God's justice in all its infinity can ever be met, expended, and satisfied. Isn't it? Think about it in this way. We are all human beings. And as human beings, created beings, we are finite. We're limited. We are not eternal. We are temporal. We have a beginning here on earth and an end. Our souls are everlasting, but they're still not eternal. We are also fickle and changeable. We're not infinite, eternal, nor unchangeable. So outside of Jesus Christ, for any man or woman, boy or girl, how could a finite, temporal, changeable being meet, expend, and satisfy the justice or judgment and wrath of the infinite, infinite God, who in his justice is infinite, without measure, the limitless, boundless justice of God? It couldn't. A finite being could never meet expend nor satisfy that justice. How could a temporal being expiate, satisfy eternal justice, forever justice? It couldn't. We couldn't. That's why hell, for finite, temporal creatures, is forever. Because they can never meet, expend, or satisfy the justice which is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, the justice of God. Hell must last forever. How could fickle creatures meet and expend and satisfy unchangeable justice without variation? It's absolutely impossible. Finite, temporal, fickle beings could never satisfy and meet that justice. Yet God, in his justice, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But little fallen man can never hope to begin to meet that justice and satisfy it and live. Then enters the picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the infinite justice of God is met by Christ. And the eternal justice of God is expended upon the eternal Son. And the unchangeable justice of God is satisfied. And all of it is met, expended, and satisfied on the infinite, eternal, unchangeable second person in the Godhead. The infinite, eternal, unchangeable justice of God is met, expended, and can actually be satisfied because the sacrifice is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable Son of God. And that's why Isaiah says of Christ what cannot be said of anyone else. In verses 10 and 11, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. When he made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God's justice was met, expended, and satisfied upon Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, in the light of that, we can see what salvation is. We are so glad that we are sheltering in Jesus Christ. And that is how and why, and it's the only reason how and why, God is still just in forgiving every sinner who puts and has their trust or faith in Jesus Christ. Because God's infinite, eternal, unchangeable justice was completely satisfied in his Son's sacrifice. Justice was not bypassed in salvation. The justice of God, in all its eternality and infinity, was fulfilled, and God can remain righteous and just in forgiving sinners who are in Christ. So in God's justice, brethren, we rejoice. We don't fear it, we rejoice in it. Because our propitiation took it all for us. So that's the first point. God's justice on the Christian, God's justice for you and I was met and expended and satisfied upon Christ. The second thing, still for the believer, subpoint B, God's justice rewards the righteous. It's God's justice. We learn from the Bible, it's God's justice that rewards the believer. It says in Psalm 58 and verse 11, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. It says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed in his name. And it says in the little book of 2 Timothy, where's my glasses? 2 Timothy 4 and verses 7 and 8. Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Lord will reward the righteous with a crown of righteousness. And he does it. The just judge does that. What Thomas Watson says, he gives a reward not because we have deserved it, but because he has promised it. He has promised it, and he will fulfill that promise. Imagine that, really, because it will happen. The Lord rewards saved sinners with a crown of righteousness. But it wasn't our righteousness. It was his own. That's why I believe it says in Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, the last two verses of the chapter, talks there about 24 elders falling down before him that sat on the throne to worship him that lives forever and ever. And what do? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They cast their crowns before the Lord at his feet, for he alone is worthy. That crown of righteousness is his. So God's justice, secondly then, on the lost. That's God's justice on the believer. God's justice on the lost. A few things to say. They're very clear and very simple, I do hope, for anyone listening on the internet or anywhere. You need to learn this lesson. God will deal with you justly. Don't ever think that you will be let off by God. God's justice is never weakened. God's justice is never slacked off. It is never bypassed. Even when it was his own son on the cross, he didn't bypass it. His only begotten son. So I ask you in all honesty, if you're not trusting in Christ as your Savior, do you really, really think he's going to let you off for your sin? Do you really think that your good deeds are going to make you righteous before his infinite, eternal, unchangeable justice? People may say, oh, I'm not too bad. In reality, if they think about it, no one really believes that. You can't believe that. Your conscience tells you how naive it is to think that my good works and my religion can please God. It's just something people try to think when they're not really thinking, but deep down inside they know that the robes of all our good deeds as human beings, whatever good we can do before God, are nothing but filthy, tattered rags. The robes of good works, the robes of religion, The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, all his good works as a Pharisee, he says they're nothing but dung. And that is what it says. Some people change it to rubbish or refuse. It's wrong. The Greek word does not mean rubbish. The Greek word means animal dung. All his good works, he says, are dung. That's how rubbish they are. And that means that if any man or woman or boy or girl thinks that their good works will justify them before the thrice holy God, you know what you may as well do? I'm only saying this because it's in the Bible. This is what God means. You may as well put on a robe and go down to one of those dog poop bins and stick your hand in and bring out the dog excrement and wipe it all over your robe. And then clothe yourself in it and go and say to God, look, I'm clean before you. I'm justified. Now, you rightly might say to that, Paul, that is a disgusting illustration. It is. I know it is. Absolutely disgusting. And that's why it's in the Bible. Because God wants us all to know that if we clothe ourselves in our good works and think we can go tripping up to the throne of God and say our good works make us good enough to be justified before your sight, that God finds that absolutely disgusting. He finds it filthy and repulsive that anyone should think that they can satisfy his infinite, eternal, unchangeable justice by their own wee works. It's disgusting to Jehovah. So I urge anyone who's not Christ, turn and run to the Lord Jesus. Confess your sins, repent of them, turn away, and be trusting in him. Live your life trusting in him, because you cannot ever hope to meet, expand, and satisfy God's justice. His justice is infinite, limitless, boundless in its intensity. Can a finite being match the sentence of infinite justice? No, not for that intensity. His justice is eternal. No beginning and no end. Can your everlasting soul begin to meet eternal justice in length? No. Not even the length of justice can we meet, nor the intensity. God's justice is unchangeable. Can our changeable, fickle, varying good works meet and satisfy his unchangeable justice? Not inconsistency at all. The standard of the sentence of God's justice will never let up. It never changes in its intensity. It never shortens in its length. And a finite, temporal, changeable human being can never meet nor satisfy the justice of God, therefore. And that's why, for all who remain outside of Christ, their torment will be more than unbearable, because it's infinite. More than everlasting, because it's eternal. More than in their consistency can bear, because it's unchangeable. It'll last forever, because a finite being can never finish it, can never meet it, can never expand it, can never satisfy it in intensity, length, or consistency. God's justice is set, and you must face God's justice. Is it not far better? Is it not hundreds and thousands and millions of times better to go to Christ and say, I'm not going up there anywhere near that throne to say, Lord, look at me, I'm going to do this, that, and the other and satisfy your justice. No, just let Jesus Christ meet, expand, and satisfy that justice in your place. He is our substitute. He has done so for all who are trusting in him, who have turned and are turning from their sin and trusting in him. Have a living faith. You know, John 3:16, I don't know if I've ever said this to you before, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, but it's important unbelievers understand it as well as believers. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I think some people read that verse as if whosoever believeth in him is past tense. Whosoever has believed, made a profession in the past, has everlasting life. That Greek verb, and I wish I had known this when I was younger, in the most famous verse in the whole Bible, for believeth, is a present active participle. Whosoever is presently believing, actively trusting, believing, and it's a participle. It's an ing on the end. The proper translation is, whosoever is presently actively believing in Jesus Christ right now shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a present tense faith that saves. The just live by faith. Present active participle. Whosoever is presently actively believing in Christ is saved. So turn from your sin and trust in him. Let me draw to a conclusion then. God is just. The 2 points for tonight: God's justice and the Christian. God's justice is met and expanded and satisfied upon Christ for us. And also for the Christian, God's justice is what will reward us. So we love him for his justice. The second point was God's justice and the lost. The warning: God's justice will deal with you according as you deserve, and no one will be let off. And the second point under the lost is you can never hope to meet, expand and satisfy God's justice as a finite, temporal, changeable being. Only Jesus Christ has done that. So we look to him. I close with a quote from one of the Puritans. Henry Smith says this concerning the Lord: he hideth our unrighteousness with his righteousness. He covereth our disobedience with his obedience. He shadows our death with his death, that the wrath of God cannot find us. I would go a wee bit further than that and say that there is no wrath of God left for those that are in Christ, because it's satisfied in him. There's no wrath of God against you left, believer. Christ paid it all. Okay, amen, and thank you again for your attention this evening. The Lord bless you.